Happy Ministry Fair today. We appreciate all you guys, for all of our deacons and others, for helping to set up so you can kind of look at some of the projects that we have going on as a congregation. Some of these, if you're newer, you may not have had a chance to know about or know how they work. The others, you can look around and figure out ways that where you can if you're wanting to try helping in a different part of the work from where you are now, if you're wanting to try to help with something new, if you want to try to help with somewhere where you're needed, you can find information about that today, and I hope you will look those over before you get away. Our big need with this is to kind of refresh and renew our list of interested helpers or workers in areas that our deacons are helping us to go forward with, and they'll appreciate knowing about what you feel like your special abilities are or your interests, and you'll have a chance to look that over and sign up where that's applicable today and ask questions where there are things that you'd like to know about but maybe are not familiar with. We welcome every one of you, and hope you are enjoying fall so far. We entered this new territory on Thursday, I believe it was, didn't we? And I thought for a moment that fall lasted one day, that day. I think this week it'll be a present again. We have several that we want to have you to join us in thinking about in our prayer today. Deborah Davis's brother, Roger, had surgery on Thursday. His cancer had returned. He's in the hospital in St. Louis. He did well with it. But we ask that everybody remember Deborah's whole family in our prayers. It's good to have Virginia and Jackie with us today. We're sorry for the loss they have had recently. Virginia is headed to Buell, Idaho tomorrow for the memorial for her sister. So keep her in your prayers. Larry and Sharon are back with us from several journeys to Houston. They let me know they know four ways now, if you're interested. That's the good news. Bad news, it's at least 12 hours, whichever one of them you take. And some of them take you through Arkansas, they said, so be aware of that. Tina is still there. She's had 1 week of her treatments, and she has 9 more to go. And other families and friends are going to be coming at various times to be with her. And Larry and Sharon, of course, be going back. So continue to remember Tina in your prayers. I wonder who else do we have that I haven't thought of just now? Who else needs to be mentioned today? Ruth? All right, Kyler and Caitlin's little one, any updates about baby Harper that any of you all have heard in the last few days? They've been able to hold her. The last report I had, they were hopeful about things. It's still a long haul. Thanks to those of you who have helped them already, and remember that the gift card project is still ongoing if you want to help with that. Anyone else? Okay. Jerry is going to lead us in our prayer before we start class. Okay, Chase, I'm sorry, I didn't see you. Okay. The people in the path of the hurricane that has happened and the one brewing right now. Chase wants us to pray for them. Anyone else? Okay. Appreciate you folks. It's a privilege to pray together. Brother Jerry, if you would please.
Dear Heavenly Father, we are so very thankful, Father, for this beautiful day you've given us. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to come together at this place and study from your word. And we thank you, Father, for the word that you give us. And we pray, Father, that we can apply this to our lives. Father, we're so very appreciative of our teachers of the hour. We pray that you will be with them, and may they have a ready recollection, reckonment of their, what they want to bring to their lesson. May we be attentive to what they're saying. Father, we pray that you'll be with those that were mentioned this morning that are on our prayer list, that need your touching hand on them. We pray that you would be with them and their families as a time of concern of for their loved ones. And Father, we pray that you will be with all of those on our prayer list or that are sick or in the hospital or in care centers. We pray that you bless them. And Father, we pray that you be with those ones that are affected by the hurricanes and the fires across our country and the drought. Tornadoes, a lot of them we don't know the seriousness, but we know it is seriously affecting their lives and their way of going about their lives. We pray that you would bless them. Thank you, Father, for your Son, Jesus, and thank you, Father, for forgiveness of our sins, and we pray that you would continue to forgive us. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.
All right. Thank you, Jerry. Now, to our study this morning from the Epistle to the Hebrews. In our class on Wednesday night, we tried to look at the ways in which chapter 1 calls attention to the mystery of this book, where there is a Jesus Christ who is the same yesterday and today and forever. You notice that verses 11 and 12 of chapter 1 mentions of him that while everything else will change, including the universe around us and its elements, he is the same. His years will not come to an end. And to us, the fact that one untouched by the changes of time lives, and second, that he has spoken, that God has spoken through him, a God from outside the world has spoken within the world to us of what he has done for us, and that because of that, verse 14 says, it's possible to be among those who will inherit salvation, who will come into possession of salvation. Now, we pointed out that with the mention of salvation comes, of course, one of the grand themes of this beautiful part of the New Testament that we call Hebrews. I learned in working, I should have known this by now, but I didn't yet, and I learned in working on the class that the word salvation is used in this form seven times by the writer to the Hebrews in this letter, and that's more than any other New Testament book. Does that surprise you? We talk about salvation all of the time, and rejoice in it and try to encourage people to possess it and to make it their own. What does this great word mean to you? What is salvation?
Being saved.
All right, being saved. You're using a form of the word to define it. That's not allowed. What is salvation? I'm kidding, of course. That's, of course, absolutely true. What is it? All right. All right. You're doing a little bit of what Dave did there. It's the same thing, isn't it? But to be salvaged, Ron said. Okay. Say it again.
Redeemed.
Yes. Rescued. Salvation is a word that is, it wasn't originally a religious word. That's the interesting thing about it. We use it almost exclusively in that sense. But originally it just simply meant to rescue something that was perishing or was passing away. In other words, here's Jesus who is the same. His years don't change. They don't come to an end. And if he saves us, then that means in part that we would have changed and our years would come to an end, and that would be an issue that we would not be able to change or to deal with on our own. So to rescue us in that sense, that's true enough. So salvation is one of the great terms that the New Testament uses in parallel. The others will be reconciliation or reconcile. Redeem is one of them. Another one of them. What's another one of them, Greeley, that I'm not thinking of? Say again. Ransom. All right. To ransom us, to redeem us in that way would be all of those words are parallel. So I put together this slide to remind us a little bit of what we mean by salvation. Just look at that and contemplate it with me for a moment. I think this is a decent summary of the word. Salvation is from the power and fear of death. That'll be important in Hebrews. At some point, that power and fear will strike everybody in this room. We'll feel our mortality. We'll know. When someone walks in and says, "There's nothing more we can do," I mean, we'll know that. Salvation is from the practice of sin. We use it most in terms of release from the guilt of sin. But release from the guilt of sin by itself wouldn't change anything for us, would it? If we had no way to be rescued from the practice of it, from the habits of it. Salvation is from the customs and the spirit and the love of the world, very importantly. Now, in Hebrews especially, this last part will stand out. Salvation is being helped when tempted. We'll see that in chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. It's becoming a sharer in the Holy Spirit among the other good gifts that are to come. That would be in chapter 6 in verse 3, 4, 5, along in there. It is having a conscience cleansed from guilt or purged from guilt. This will be chapter 9, verse 14, chapter 10, 22. It's entering into God's rest. He'll dwell on this a long time in chapters 3 and 4. And it's inheriting the promises. All the promise, coming into the possession of all of them. So what I'm trying to get at is salvation has sort of a negative side. It's from some things, and it has a very positive side, both, right? So it's a great salvation. Now, that brings us to this next section of the book, and I want to point out that in the phrases in this part, this next part of Hebrews, there are some contrasting terms that are going to kind of show us maybe what the mystery is about how we go about living in the world. We are in Christ among those who will inherit salvation. So this is, he's going to say, this is the salvation we've heard about. This is what we have heard. Notice that. All right, what we've heard. We've already heard it when we heard the gospel. It's been announced to us. It's been presented to us and promised. But look at chapter 2 and verse 8. And in that phrase, in that passage, I'm going to adapt the what, but what we do not yet see. And then in chapter 2 and verse 9, please notice, it's going to talk about, but what we do see. I use those in my mind as three kind of landmarks so that I can understand the tension that the writer is going to address here in this letter. So what happens when what you have heard about is what you don't yet see? What are some things that we've heard about in the salvation of the gospel that we don't yet see? He's going to mention one particular that we'll get to next time, but what are some things we've heard about we don't yet see? All right, resurrection. That hasn't happened yet for us, has it? We haven't been raised and changed yet. What else? Are you completely free, totally free from any practice of sin, from any weakness of that happening yet? Every word, thought, deed, are you completely, it never happens that it's a problem for you anymore? All right, we all do, don't we? We all do sin still. So not as our common lifestyle or practice, but as our human condition, we do. What are some other things? Heaven, obviously, the world to come, the rest. We haven't yet entered into the rest that this letter talks about and promises. The joy is still set before us, if you think of it that way. We are still trying to become partakers of the divine nature and so forth. So that's the situation. Now, how do you handle the gap? How do you live in the gap between what we've heard and what we don't yet see? All right. Faith, someone said. So the hope of that. All right. So the message of this book is going to be largely contained right here in Hebrews 11 verses 1 and 2. Remember, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I looked over here so I can read it to you from the New American Standard translation. The certainty of things hoped for, a conviction of things not seen. That idea. So, and how do you then live with that kind of faith? You have to be able to see some things in between here. And that's what this next part of Hebrews is going to help us to do. And I think in that way it's very, very practical and especially helpful and useful. Let me read the four verses right quick here. For this reason, now remember, it's just talked about ministering spirit sent out to provide service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every violation and act of disobedience received a just punishment, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. I think in some ways all the rest of the encouragement from in the letter to the Hebrews is just an expansion on this one in some way or another. This is the basic exhortation in the letter to the Hebrews. And it's the one that lets us see, I think, what the writer is concerned about. Now, there are six or so other cases where he'll talk about, we need to do this so that this doesn't happen, as he does in verse 1. But this one is important. So let's kind of break it down this way. First off, in verse 1a, I'll say it that way, there is the, I'll call it just the exhortation. That's a stronger word and a more picturesque word than just encouragement, I think. It means here is someone who cares about you, who's your brother, who is stronger than you maybe, puts his arm around your shoulder and says, we can do this, let's do this. So that's the idea of the word. He comes alongside of, he calls you forward. What is the basic exhortation that you see in this part of verse 1? What's he say we must do? All right. Pay much closer attention. All right. Now, to what we have heard. Pay much closer attention to what we have already heard. I think I need to probably put that up here. To what we have heard. Now, what do you think he has in mind when he says that? What is it to pay closer attention to what you have heard? What we have heard would be the word of salvation that we've heard from the Son of God. That's what's been at stake in verse. God has spoken to us in His Son, verse 2, and it's about the fact that He's now made purification of sins and He's seated at God's right hand so that it's possible for us to inherit salvation. That's what we have heard. What does it mean to pay much closer attention to it? How can you pay closer attention to something you've already heard? You've heard it and heard it and hadn't seen it. That might be. To see it more and more and more in life every day, to see it and grasp a little more of its significance and its meaning, and appreciate it more, and to be affected by it more and more, to be brought in line with it more and more. Anybody, can you add to that? To apply it, to use it in actual everyday life choices. Jerry? To make it a priority. What we've heard, to make it a priority. David?
You ask a lot of people and they believe in God and they say yes. But action is bigger than words.
All right. This is David said this is where there is action. There's one word that you haven't used yet. I thought somebody would. What? Trust, and that's close to what I'm getting at, to lean on it, to depend on it, which also leads to the quality of faithfulness. Trust and trustworthiness go together. So there is to pay much closer attention to what we have heard, and Hebrews is going to dominate as we go along. He's going to say, hold fast what you've heard. Don't harden your heart to what you've heard. Don't refuse him who speaks. And we're going to get to the place over in chapter 12 where he's going to spell out, here's what you've come to. You know, it's going to say, to Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, The church of the firstborn enrolled in heaven, innumerable hosts of angels, blood that speaks better than that of Abel. And it's like what he's saying is, you've come to something wonderful. Don't be moved away from it. Be more and more impressed with the greatness of it. And how does that challenge human nature? Julie? How does it go all against human nature? And I'll spell it out this way up here. You'll see what I'm getting at. What is the threat of this passage? What is the threat that he's concerned about here? Drifting. All right, so we may drift. All right, we will. I won't say may. We may drift from this, meaning it is possible for it to happen. We may drift from what we've heard. All right? Why is that human nature? Well, that's true. But even if you had proof, it'd still be a threat. We can drift from what we have heard. Satan does his part in it. Yep. What does he tell us to get us to drift? Yeah, but if you've heard it and you don't keep it in the forefront of your mind, why is that? That's why I'm kind of getting at. Ruth? All right, she said, we start taking it for granted. Why do we start taking it for granted, no matter how great it really is? This is a very American thing. All right, you take for granted how good you got it, I think. There's one very American word you guys haven't used yet. What? All right. First, we think, he should save me. That's what he does. You know, that's true. That's I deserve for that to happen. None of you have said yet, I'm bored. Have you ever heard that? Oh yeah, oh yeah. Why are we bored? You could say partly because we got it so good, mainly because we've heard it before. It's not new. Remember the people at Mars Hill that Paul talked to? What was it all the Athenians all tried to do every day up there? Either to tell or to hear? Remember Acts 17? That's right. Something new. Something deep, something valuable, something wonderful. That doesn't carry the weight. It's got to be something new. And maybe that's a part of it here. What does the term drift mean to you? To drift away from it? To change course? Just gradual. Becky said just gradually, just imperceptibly move away from it. It's like a boat that here's the pier or the dock, but the boat is caught in almost unnoticeable current under the surface, and it catches it and just carries it right past the dock. It means to slip from the mind. Does that ever happen to you? Our anchor has to hold, or we drift away from it. So this is an idea, I think, that Hearing and believing is not a past tense thing. It is a present tense. It's a continuous action that goes on. Yes. Becky said that distractions are one of the hardest things that causes us maybe to drift away from what's really we should be faithful to and what's really important in our lives. Any other comment about this problem here? Ruth? Just a minute. Okay, Ruth? Okay, so it's like Ruth is saying that, like the last part of this passage, we kind of take for granted. It's not that God is so great that we stand in awe of Him. It's that He's been so nice to us to save us, so it just shows He will anyway. So, hey, we need not pay much attention. And that's the wrong message to take, isn't it? Ron? So, yeah, we don't like to live in that place between what we've heard and what we don't yet see. So that's part of it. So this term for drifting is going to be, in my opinion, at the root of the other things that come up in this book, like hardening of the heart or having made a beginning and then not having grown or developed from it, or not staying with it all the way to the end, or shrinking back and giving up, all of those things. Now, the third step in this process, which I want to go on with, is in this passage would be in verse 2, which is the history. And verse 2 is, what does it tell us that has already happened? That's true, but the history is that the message declared by angels, the message declared by angels, what was spoken through angels proved steadfast. And how did it prove steadfast? All right, it did, but it carried with it a just recompense of what? Of reward. Now, in your own words, tell me what that means. What is that telling us happened? The word spoken through angels was the law. We studied that the other night. I'll not go back again. Acts 7:38 would be a good place for you to look about that. What, in your words, what does it mean that the what was spoken through them proved steadfast in that it brought a just recompense or reward? What is it telling us? How is this going to be related to this? Well, what happened under the law? The angels delivered the law through Moses. Proved steadfast means, the translation I read, unalterable. It's used later on to describe the point in which a will takes effect. It proved valid, in other words, and that it brought a sense of that brought just recompense of the reward. Reward meant that if you took the law for granted, or if you actively rebelled against it and disobeyed, what happened? It carried a penalty, right? It carried a just penalty. Now, one of the illustrations that stands out to me about this comes from Deuteronomy 19 about the false witness. And Deuteronomy 19, it required that things be established at the mouth of two or three witnesses. That's verse 15. Verse 16 says, if a malicious witness or a false witness rises up against a person to testify against him of wrongdoing, then you have both people, they have the dispute, they stand before the Lord, the priests and the judges who will be in office in those days will hear it. The judges will investigate thoroughly. If the witness is a false witness and he's testified against his brother falsely, you remember what it said you should do? Here's the verse. Deuteronomy 19:19. Then you shall do to him just as he had planned to do to his brother. So you shall eliminate the evil from among the people. Now how is that a just recompense or reward? It took, here is someone who decided to actively bear false witness in the hope of causing harm to whoever he's bearing false witness against. He intended to do harm maliciously. So, when found out, the law was applied by doing to the false witness that which he intended to cause to happen to the one he was lying about. Right? That's what you mean by just recompense or reward. That's what happened under the word spoken through angels. That's the history of this. If it was a transgression, this is one type of sin. It means going beyond or violating the rule of the law. If it was a disobedience, that meant not hearing. It was not doing the thing commanded. So you have two different types of rebellion. Then either way, the person received just recompense or reward. Now, that leads to an application in the latter part of this verse. If you take a look at it, this is what I just read is verse 2, just recompense and reward. Then the application, and is this, this is, I'm losing my place. How shall we escape? I'm interested in looking at the latter part of verse 3 here for a second. The first part of verse 3. Verse 3, the application. Now, the application that the writer draws is there's no escape if the word spoken by a greater if we neglect what is spoken through the Son, right? A greater message, I'll put it that way, a greater spokesman. So here, the law was spoken through whom? Through angels. Maybe I can illustrate this better here. If we neglect a word what was spoken through the Son, that'll show what I'm getting at. And that makes sense, doesn't it? What has been the whole argument in the whole long last part of chapter 1? What's been the whole point? That we have a Savior, but more specifically, The Son is greater than any angel ever has been, or ever could be, or ever would be, ever might be. You can. That's been the whole. He quoted all these long passages here. So if the Word spoken through angels proves steadfast, does the Word spoken through the Son have a greater obligation or lesser obligation to it? Greater. So the Word spoken through angels brought a just recompense of reward. The Word spoken through the Son brings salvation. But the Word that brings salvation is not to be treated with less respect than the Word that brought just recompense of reward. Does that... The Word that brought just recompense of reward might have been met with reverence and with fear. The Word spoken through the Son that brings salvation should not be met with less devotion and respect and joy than that which is spoken through angels. I'd give you time for comment, but that dreaded other sound will happen here. So just notice now what happens, and there's more. This is an argument from the lesser to the greater, the neglect problem, being careless about it, showing no interest in it, showing no concern for it. That's the danger running in the background. We're going to meet that and throughout this letter. And then in verse 4, really 3b and 4, there's the reaffirmation. What is the reaffirmation? Yeah. The idea that so great a salvation is provided for us. That's what he... I'm not going to try to write it here, but so great a salvation is provided for. And his proof of it, notice he has three lines of argument. It was declared first by the Lord. Declared means announced. Then it was attested to us by those who heard. That is, it was confirmed or authenticated. And that it was attested to us by those who heard as God bore witness to them with the signs and wonders and miracles that he did through their hands. That would be the apostles' hands. If you think about it now, the human answer to the problem that he's talking about here would be, tell us something new, tell us in a way we haven't heard before, tell us in a way that will thrill our human passions. It's up to you to get our attention, God. The spiritual answer is, look, we've been told about something so great. Our need is to pay a whole lot closer attention to what we've already heard. And if we can't do that, it says something about where our heart is. Right? And that's what this writer is going to develop as Hebrews now unfolds. It's like looking in the mirror in a lot of ways, so that we get to think about where we are in this story. And I have three questions on my paper here. I'm going to have to answer to myself. Thank you guys very much for being with us for our study. And we look forward to continuing with one part of this at least on Wednesday night, and then we'll get back to this story on Sunday morning next time. Thank you all so much. Everybody, don't forget to look around at the information and the displays, and stay with us afterward for a few minutes if you can, and let's get ready now for a good service.